If there is a God, why is there suffering in the world? You say God is a God of love. Then why does he allow the child to die of leukemia? Maybe God is love, but he just doesn't know about the problem. Or maybe God is love and he does know about the problem, but he does not have the power to change the problem. But the Bible teaches that God is love, that God is all-knowing, and God is all-powerful. How then is there suffering in the world? That's the problem that is the greatest barrier to people coming to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. In the 10 years that I was leading Bible studies in the prisons, it was the problem that came up again and again. Maybe it was put in a slightly different way, but it was always the issue of, if there is a God, why does he allow this? The problem of suffering can be the cause of many people giving up their faith. Terry Wogan gave up his Catholic faith and turned away from the church after his three-week-old daughter died with heart problems. The existence of evil and suffering is a very real problem, and it is incredibly difficult to find answers to the question, why, Lord, did you allow this? What I want to think about is the existence of evil. The world has seen a torturous history of human suffering, of pain, of sickness with incurable conditions that even now medical science cannot heal. Take, for example, the coronavirus. Why, Lord? Why so many people dying across the face of this globe? Many people die and leave this world with meaningless endings, after living hapless lives. We've read about, or maybe we've even experienced, senseless wickedness. Not to mention the devastation, the blood and the plunder of war. At some time or other, we all experience conflict, maybe at a personal level and perhaps even at a national level. We're well aware of the inequality between the rich and the poor. And who hasn't seen social distress of one kind or other? At an individual level, nothing but a number on a gyro, a number on a benefits book or a pension book, a despairing loneliness, an inner emptiness, a nobody, worthlessness and despair. And the questions that are asked, where will it all end? Why is this happening to me? Why is this happening to me now? What is the point of it all? Why is this happening to me? Questions like this have been asked for generations. But a more modern question is not why, but who caused this suffering? Who is responsible? Let's try and see how difficult it is to, through the use of a story, to see how difficult it is to see who is responsible. Let's see if we can figure out who is responsible in this hypothetical story that I'm going to tell. A child and a mother are found thrown out onto the street. It's a bitter cold night with a hard frost on the ground and there's a piercing east wind. The night clothes don't keep out the cold. The mother takes her shivering and frightened child to a neighbour's house and knocks on the door. As the mother is brought in from the darkness into the light, the bruises and the blood on the face are now more evident. Who did this? Demands the neighbor. Who is responsible? My husband beat me up and threw us out of the house. The neighbor, very much determined to make the man responsible and give an account for his actions, storms out of the house and bangs on the husband's door. And after a short while, the door opens. The husband stands in a helpless, drunken state and cries, "I'm sorry, I've never done anything like this before. I was in the bar and I got drunk." The neighbor, feeling that responsibility perhaps lies with the barman who served the drinks, he charges down to the street to the bar and demands of the bartender why he served the man so much alcohol. "Well, sorry," said the barman, "I know he normally only drinks one pint, but that man over there kept buying him drinks all evening." Turning to the end of the bar, the neighbor again demands an answer. "Why did you get this man drunk?" "I'm sorry. I just lost my job today. After 15 years of working for the company, doing overtime, working weekends, doing anything they asked of me, and then they just kick you out on the scrap heap without as much as a thank you." Next morning, first thing, the neighbor is in the office of the managing director of the company. "Why did you lay off that worker?" "I'm sorry, but change of legislation and the pressure from foreign imports means we've had to have cutbacks." Where would the neighbor go now to try to get to the heart of who is ultimately responsible for the beating of a mother and child? Who in this case is responsible? If you multiply that one incident, suddenly you have a catalogue of situations that asks the question, who is ultimately responsible? It then becomes an incredibly complicated question. Sometimes people trace problems back as far as the government and blame the government for all the ills. But if we're honest, many ills could not be prevented by this government or any government. The search to find who is ultimately to blame for evil and misery becomes a very complex task. We can always shrug our shoulders and say, "Well, it's just the way of the world." But that doesn't help us, because we want to know, how did the world get to be like this? And before we really get very far, we find ourselves being brought back to ask a theological question. Why is there so much evil in the world? Is it the devil's fault? John gives us some clues here in 1 John 3, verse 8. "The one who does what is sinful is of the devil, because the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the devil's work." What we're really exploring here then is, what is the origin of sin? Putting a wife and child out on the street is sinful, getting drunk is sinful, and he who does what is sinful is of the devil, says John. Well, John says that when we sin, we are of the devil, because the devil has been sinning from the beginning. From the beginning, the devil has been opposing the law of God. From the beginning, the senselessness of sin has pervaded every society, and it is no wonder that out of aching hearts that people cry, "Where's the sense in all of this?" An agenda of opposition to God's law is the devil's plan. In a universe that God has created, God gave people a job to do, to multiply and have dominion. God gave people a reason and a purpose to live. God gave us an identity. You are my people, says God. God gave people worth and dignity. You are created in the image of God. There was dignity, there was purpose, there was a meaning to life. Order had been written into God's creation. It made sense. But in the devil's agenda of opposition to God, the very nature of sin, the senselessness of sin, the mindlessness of sin, means that we lose that dignity, we lose that sense of worth, that sense of purpose, that sense of belonging. Sin attacks the order so that life is reduced to a bundle of meaningless events and an existence that makes no sense. When we play fast and loose with sin, it's not surprising that we end up feeling the turmoil, the misery, and the emptiness that we sometimes experience. Has sin stolen your reason for living? I don't mean stolen the idea out of your head, but I mean that deep inner conviction that you once had that you wanted to live for the Lord and serve Him only. You've lost it. It's gone. Sin introduces a disorder. Some people say that when a person loses his sense of human dignity and worth, they behave like an animal. Now, I know what they mean. But sinful man is much worse than an animal. People are entirely gratuitous in their evil. An animal will kill for food or for self-defense. People will go out and kill their fellow man just for the sheer thrill of killing. A senseless act, a mindless act, a cold-blooded act, an act without reason, an act without a qualm of conscience, without any sense of accountability. Paul comments on this in Romans 3:15. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Ruin and misery mark their ways. The way of peace they do not know. There is no fear of God before their eyes. So when we look at society with all its ills, the hopelessness we feel, the disappointment, the bewilderment, it is only to be expected because sin by its very nature is senseless. It doesn't make sense. It's irrational. In the good and ordered world that God created, sin does not belong. Sin is a parasite on the good. It is an intruder. And if you feel that society has lost its way, that would be a perfectly good understanding because sin is destructive. It is opposed to the created and natural order that God has created in this world. Okay, then let's gather together what we have here so far, what we've said. We started with an observation of the world. We traced that observation back to see if we could find a reason for the wrong and the hurt. And then the issue became a much bigger issue to do with the whole structure of society. And then we said that the problem of finding an answer of who's responsible was ultimately a theological question. And coming to the Bible tells us that the source of suffering is sin. And coming to 1 John, John tells us that the devil is involved in this whole question of sin and that he has been sinning from the very beginning. The devil has a big involvement. But where does God fit in? People, some people say that it's God's fault, all this evil. It's God's fault. They will go on to say in their irrational way that they don't believe that God exists. And then for a 10 or 15 minute period, they'll go on and say how angry they are with God, the God they said did not exist. People that I hear talking don't really blame the devil for evil. They blame God. We worship a good God. A God who is all good. We worship a God who is powerful, a God who is all-powerful. We worship a God who is all-knowing. A child disappears. Parents make a TV appeal for her return. Within hours of the appeal, the parents are arrested under suspicion of murder. A man and wife systematically rape and murder young girls over a period of years. And they bury the bodies in the garden. Children are abused. Children are starving. Politics are corrupt. Society is either unwilling or unable to change itself. Does God know what's going on down here? Yes, he is an all-knowing God. In Hebrews 4, verse 13, nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. Well, okay, you say, so God knows. Does God then approve of this sin? No, because he is all good and he does not approve of sin. Deuteronomy 32 verse 4, he is the rock, his works are perfect and all his ways are just. A faithful God who does no wrong, upright and just is he. In Job 34 verse 10, it says, so listen to me, you men of understanding. Far be it from God to do evil, from the Almighty to do wrong. And James in chapter 1 verse 13 says, when tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me, for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. So God knows all about it. His goodness does not approve of it. But if he knows about it and he does not approve of it, is he powerful enough to stop it? And indeed, if he is powerful enough to stop it, how did he let it happen in the first place? How then can an all-knowing, an all-powerful God, if he is good, how can he permit evil? Now, I've had some people put that question to me as if in their brilliance they have just thought it up. But historically, that question goes right back to 500 BC, where we have written accounts of this issue being discussed. If God is all-knowing, he knew it would happen. If he is all-good, how can he allow the suffering? If he is all-powerful, there is an apparent inconsistency because we live in an evil and wicked world. The basic question at the back of this is, how did sin and evil first come into the world? Or what is the origin of sin? In the very beginning of time, God created the universe out of nothing. Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Psalm 33, verse 6, by the word of the Lord, the heavens were made, their starry host by the breath of his mouth. Again, Psalm 33, verse 9, for he spoke and it came to be, he commanded and it stood firm. John 1, verse 3, through him all things were made, without him nothing was made that has been made. And Revelation 4, verse 11, you are worthy, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they were created and have their being. When God created the world, did he just make the world and then leave it? Like some kind of clockmaker who manufactures a clock, winds it up and leaves it to tick away on its own. No, God did not leave the world on its own. We talk about the providence of God. When we talk about the providence of God, we mean that God is continually involved with all created things. He keeps everything existing. He sustains all things. He cooperates with the created things in every action, directing them, causing them to act as they do. God directs all things to fulfill what is his own purpose. The providence of God is not just God's care for the Christian. The providence of God is God planning, permitting, controlling every event to fulfill his own purpose. If God created all things and God still directs all things, then what about evil? If God directs all actions, does God actually cause evil? If the answer is yes, then how is that consistent with God's holy character? If the answer is no, then we can't say that God directs all things. What is clear is that God does not sin nor encourage sin. God creates good, and the good becomes the host of the parasite of sin. Sin is not creative, it's destructive. Sin is a distortion of the good. There is no logic or reason with sin. It is a corruption of the good that God has created. God permitted sin, but he is not the author of sin. Let me give two examples of this. First one from the Old Testament. Joseph's brothers did a simple thing when they sold Joseph into Egypt. It was out of envy that they sold their brother. Yet it was God's will that Joseph should go to Egypt to save the world from famine. God, in getting Joseph to Egypt, permitted the brother's sin that his own purposes might be fulfilled. Joseph says so in Genesis 50 and 19. Joseph said to them, to his brothers, "Don't be afraid. Am I in the place of God? You intended to harm me. Your sin. You intended to harm me. But God intended it for good, to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives." It took many years for Joseph to understand that, but understand that he did. We have an example of the same idea in the New Testament. In Acts 2, verse 22, "Fellow Israelites, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs which God did among you, through him, as you yourselves know. This man was handed over to you by God's deliberate plan and foreknowledge." So whose idea was the cross? It was God's plan and purpose. Who then is responsible for the cross? Why, God is, of course. But let's read on in Acts 2. "And you men, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross." Who's responsible? Who sinned in carrying out this atrocity? Why, it was the wicked men. Can you see that nothing can happen unless ordained or permitted by God, and that God overrules the sin of men in order to bring about his own purpose? But why did God ever permit sin in the beginning? Why did he allow it? Why did he permit it? I don't know the answer to that. Well, some people say, "I think I know the answer. I think that God allowed evil so that people could experience a greater good." That's a good thought, and it might be right, but I'm afraid we still don't know. Someone else says, "I think that God permitted evil because people would not understand good if they did not know evil." Again, a very good thought, but unfortunately we still do not know. Yet a third idea is, "I think that God permitted evil because it was a natural consequence of giving people free will." Pretty good thought. Well, I'm afraid it's not the answer, and we still don't know. Add any other suggestions that are made to answer the question, they usually fit into one of those three categories that I've just mentioned. God permitted sin, but man brought sin into this world, and man is responsible and accountable for all the wrong and evil. We have already talked a little about man's most wicked act, which was to take the Lord Jesus Christ and put him to death by nailing him to a cross. God will hold the men accountable that did that. Yet God permitted this to happen because Christ's death was ordained and planned by God, and John tells us why the cross was planned. 1 John 3 verse 8, the one who does what is sinful is of the devil, because the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the devil's work. The Son of God appeared to destroy the devil's work. To understand the devil's work, you have to look again at the nature of sin, the senselessness, the emptiness, the folly. In seeing what sin took away, we get a picture of some of what Christ has restored to us. Christ has restored to his people a job to do. Multiply and have dominion. Or in New Testament terms, go into all the world and preach the gospel. Oh sure, of course God could gather together all his elect without using us. But he has given us a job to do. I have something to do in life. My life makes sense. There is meaning, there is reason, there is purpose. Because God has restored that reason and purpose to us in the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ has restored our identity. You are my people. You are the children of God. Christ has restored our worth and our dignity. You are the children of God. He has given us authority to call ourselves the children of God. And that is what we are. Life is not meaninglessness. Life is not empty. Life is not without its purpose. Christ has come to restore that purpose in us. The redemption of the whole person will restore the order that sin has stolen. The only order and meaning that we can find as Christians is when we stay away from sin. When we sin, it is an attack on the dignity. It is to introduce disorder into our lives. The only way forward when sin comes into our lives is to come again and again to the Lord Jesus Christ, that our sins might be forgiven. When we sin, we weave a tangled web of confusion and senselessness. We live in a world that is full of sin, but John commands us not to sin. When we sin, we work against the reason why Christ came into this world. He came to destroy sin. He came to destroy the devil's work. He came to destroy sin in us. Therefore, let us not build on what Christ sought to destroy. The devil, of course, is at work, and we're in a battle, a holy war. Let us not let down the guard. Let us keep sin out of our lives, that we might find ourselves always in fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ.